Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Well, if you haven't eaten much breakfast, this is going to make your stomach growl just a little bit. But the breakfast of champions, as we have been accustomed to, at least in terms of a legal trademark, is Wheaties cereal, of course. Now, it hasn't always looked the same. It's been around a long time. That was the box in 1924. Looks absolutely nothing like it does today. I think it was the next year or so they adopted their trademark orange color. So they've been around for a while. And probably most of you, not everyone's going to agree with me here, but the greatest Wheaties box of all time has to be that one. Or if you prefer the Clay Matthews version. Either one would be good. But the true breakfast of champions is the breakfast of grace. The true breakfast of champions is the breakfast of grace. We can feed upon grace early in the morning and let it sustain us throughout the rest of the day. Now, I'm taking this idea of feeding on grace from verses 9 to 10. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. And I especially love that first phrase, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. It is good indeed for that to happen. But do you see what this phrase implies? This phrase implies two things. One, our hearts may not be strengthened by grace. That would be a tragedy. Or two, we might try to strengthen our hearts with something other than grace. We do both of those. We neglect to be strengthened by grace, and we try to strengthen ourselves with something that is artificial. Now, I am no vegan, certainly. I'm not the most disciplined person in the world when it comes to eating. I mean, after all, I talked about the soup supper last week, right? And you heard about my failings there, overeating. But it does seem with every passing year, Karen and I learn just a little bit more about good foods and good diet. And maybe if you looked at our whole diet, you wouldn't agree. But little by little, actually, our diet just gets a little bit better every year. And when you make those changes, you start to notice people that maybe aren't eating as well, right? We see this when you stand in line at a village market. Sometimes in our own home, we see maybe our kids aren't eating as well as we'd want them to. But we see that at village market. We see it at Walmart. You're standing in line, and you look at that cart full of groceries that somebody has. And this happened to me this past week. Somebody behind me in line, and they're loading up the stuff in the conveyor. And it wasn't a ton of food, but I could tell it was more than just snacks. I mean, this was their sustenance for the week. And I thought, oh, how sad that is, that's what that person is going to feast upon this week. Now, if you're kind of a food purist, you see that kind of junk food going over, and it's our tendency to do what? Judge that person, right? Judge them and say, oh, how awful that is. What an absolute poor decision that they're making. But we ought to really have compassion for them. In many regards, they don't have the education. They have not developed a taste for that good food. So that's what's happening. But the worst food is that these foods are going to try to sustain that person for the next week. It may keep them alive. It may keep their hearts beating, but it's like putting dirty gasoline into your car engine. It's not going to work for the long term. So in the same way, you and I need quality spiritual food. We need to daily feast upon God's grace, which means that we don't eat the spiritual junk food. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. We have here in this last section of Hebrews, it's offering several practical ways for us to feed upon God's grace and thereby strengthen our hearts, which we need so desperately. The first of these feastings, if you will, comes at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, the leaders that the author is referring to here are leaders who have died and passed on. They are now a part of the great cloud of witnesses that's contained in Hebrews chapter 11. But unlike those in that great cloud of witnesses, Abraham and Moses and all those great men and women of faith, these leaders to whom the author is speaking were known by these people. They were personally known by them. They were actually led and taught and discipled by these people. Now, who are these leaders? We don't know. There's no names listed here, so could they have been one of the apostles? I think the fact that the names aren't mentioned, they probably weren't the more prominent people that we find in the New Testament. Probably just your average solid leaders who gave themselves and gave their hearts to these people. But importantly, they were known by them. They were leaders who had made an impact in the lives of these believers, and even though that they are now gone, what the author is saying is, look, these people are still having an impact on your life and should continue to have an impact on your life. And in the same way, then, you and I can be impacted by believers who have passed on. Or put another way, I would like for us, we ought to be all mentored by dead guys, right? Or we could say by dead men and women. We ought to be mentored by dead guys. You can read their books, and you can learn about the legacies they have left. And we are told here as well why it's important to be mentored by these faithful believers who are passed on. We are instructed to consider the outcome of their way of life. Do you see that in the text? We are not merely asked to consider how they lived their life, but consider the outcome of the way of life, how they finished this race. And that is so important because not everyone finishes well. Not everyone finishes strong. And if we only consider the parts of lives that people are living, and they're living, they may be doing well now, we don't know how they're going to finish. Not all of them are going to finish well. Indeed, that is true. And because we live in this, I call it a rock star and celebrity culture, right? Where we latch on to the latest and greatest, whatever it is, whatever your passion is, whatever your interest is, we just want to grasp on to the most exciting thing, whatever is in the news. And this is no less true, I think, in our Christian subculture, right, in which we live. Chances are most of you have some kind of favorite author. You have a favorite speaker, maybe it's a radio preacher, a favorite band, musician of some kind. And there's a good chance, and those are all good things. And you can feed upon God's grace through their ministry, but most of the people that you're thinking of, those favorite whatever, fill in the blank, have not yet finished the race. You don't know. You don't know if they're going to finish strong or not. Because this world is filled, and these stages and pulpits and churches and homes are filled with people who do not finish well, who are not finishing the race, and some of them not even finishing the race at all. This is one of the reasons that I've been doing annual biographies now for, I think, the last 7 years or so, to just expose you to more and more people who have finished that race and have finished it well. We need to learn from them. We need to glean from them. Famous quote by C.S. Lewis has said that for every two new books that you read, and I hope you're reading books, I've said this before, you've got to be a reader. You don't have to be a voracious reader, but you've got to be a reader at some level. And for every two new books that you read, insert at least one old book. That's a good kind of rule of thumb there. We do well to heed Lewis's advice. I want to share a story with you about a man who did finish well. I think most of us know this story and these gentlemen, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and Ed McCauley, five missionaries who were speared to death by the Aka Indians in Ecuador 56 years ago now. This says 50 years. 56 years ago. Now, out of the five here, no doubt Jim Elliot is probably the most famous of all of them, largely due to the writings and books of his widow, Elizabeth Elliot. She's been very prolific in speaking, etc. And we know that Jim Elliot has inspired countless men and women to give their entire lives to mission work in foreign lands. You've heard it again and again and again. Now, I want to keep telling the story here. I want you to focus on Jim Elliot's face for a moment. Get a good look at it. I'm going to show you another picture. Now, who does that guy look like? Go back to Jim Elliot. Go forward. Who does he look like? Look a lot like Jim Elliot? Indeed, he does. Let me put Jim Elliot's face next to him. That's not Jim Elliot. This is Bert Elliot, Jim's older brother. And I don't know about you, but up until 2 weeks ago, I'd never heard of Bert Elliot in my entire life. Bert and his wife, Colleen, served as missionaries in Peru since 1949, a full 7 years before Jim was massacred. And during their time in Peru, Jim and Colleen planted 158 churches, served the Lord tirelessly in all that they did, spending over 21,000 days and nights in this foreign land. A few years ago, they were home in the States on furlough, and this picture was taken. This picture is amazing. Let me describe who is in this picture. On, it would be your right, is Steve McCauley. That would be the son of Ed McCauley, one of the missionaries who was slain. That's Bert and Colleen there next to him, holding a picture, of course, of his brother Jim. Next to Colleen is Steve Saint, son of Nate Saint, another slain missionary. And next to him, you probably would guess, is Minkaye, the Aka Wadani Indian who speared Nate Saint, Steve's father, and was involved in that entire massacre. That is an absolutely amazing picture of the forgiveness and grace of God to have those people together. But it was during this furlough time that Randy Alcorn got a chance to meet Bert and Colleen and interact with them a little bit. And one of the things Bert said was that he could not wait for his furlough to be over. He could not wait to get back to Peru because that's where his heart really was. And during that time and meeting with Bert, Bert said this to Randy Alcorn about his brother. He said, "My brother Jim was a great meteor streaking through the sky." And as he was telling that, tears began to well up in his eye. He began to get choked up. And Alcorn goes on to say, he said, Bert did not finish what he said, but let me finish it. He said, "Unlike his brother Jim, the shooting star, that meteor that Bert described him, Bert was a faint star that rose night after night, faithfully crossing the same path in the sky to God's glory." Bert died a few weeks ago on February 17th, and I could not agree more with Alcorn's assessment of him. Bert was not that meteor streaking through the sky. He may not have inspired hundreds of young people to the mission field, but he was faithful all those years, and he did finish well. We are able now to look back and consider the outcome of the way of his life and know that just a few weeks ago, he was received by the Lord Jesus, who said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." Men and women like Bert are like breakfasts and feasts of God's grace because they remind us it's possible to finish well. We need to have those people in our lives. We need to know it's possible to finish well. When you feel like you wake up in the morning and I don't know if I'm going to make it through this day, let alone to the end of my life, it is possible to finish well. It's possible to have a long life of obedience in the same direction. Now notice that we are not only supposed to consider the outcome of their way of life, but we're also supposed to imitate their faith. Now that's important. The author tells us to imitate their faith, not their lifestyle per se, but specifically their faith. And again, I think this is so important in this rock star celebrity culture in which we live. We're constantly trying to imitate specific actions of people. Again, it might be a famous author, speaker, athlete, whatever. So we're trying to imitate their specific actions. And when we seek to imitate specific actions, what we do is miss the bigger picture. We miss what is really going on. And I see this happen with Christians. I see it happen with churches. As a pastor, again and again, I see this. And because you'll see a church that's growing fast, and everybody flocks to that church, and they want to interview the pastor, they want to know what's going on, and they start to just do what that church is doing, right? If they're having they switch and they're having a traditional service in the morning and then a contemporary service, a real high high energy service, and that seems to be why the church is growing. Well, what's every other church do? They have a traditional church service and a contemporary service. Whatever it is that church is doing, they just want to imitate what they're doing instead of just trying to figure out what's going on. What is the Spirit of God doing in that midst? So we just imitate rather than truly understand. Reminds me of a picture I saw on Facebook this last week. Maybe you saw this. Singer Adele won, I don't know how many Grammys here recently. This is what you think you look like or what you're doing when you sing an Adele, and that's what you actually sound like. It's much easier to imitate something or someone than it is to investigate and try to figure out what exactly is going on and then how to apply those principles, not just that specific action, to your own life. So we are to imitate the faith of godly men and women, not just their lifestyle. And some of you might be kind of guilty of idolizing somebody and just flat out imitating that person. But we need to find those godly men and women, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Do you have those mentors? Do you have those dead men and women in your life who have finished well that you can look to? Feast upon God's grace as it has been displayed in their life of faith. Now, considering this feast of God's grace, certainly verse 8 is at the very center, the very heart of this feast. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I don't have to tell you that we are fickle creatures. We are indecisive and inconsistent. Now, partly that's not good, right? To be so fickle and indecisive and inconsistent, not good. But at the same time, it's also partly good that that's the case, because that can indicate growth, right? Because if you're never changing, guess what? You're not growing. If you're not, if you don't see some of that change throughout your life, then you're going to be stuck. So the process of spiritual growth out of necessity means that we will change. So that kind of change can be good. But Jesus doesn't change. Jesus doesn't grow in maturity and godliness. Jesus doesn't make better decisions today than he did 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago. He has always been perfect and sufficient. He is perfect and sufficient today, and he will always be perfect and sufficient. Yesterday, he was creator and redeemer, but we need to understand why it matters that he is still creator and redeemer this day. Now, obviously, he's not creating like he created from the beginning, but he is in this process of making all things what? New. And that includes you and I, thankfully. And his redemptive act does not continue in the sense of being crucified all over again, but his work of redemption does continue to this day. Excuse me. And I appreciate this idea of feasting upon God's grace, especially in the morning, right? A breakfast of champions. And why is that? Because so often we wake up in the morning and we say, yesterday was a wash, man. Yesterday was a failure. I failed my wife. I failed my family. I failed my employer. I failed my God. I need to feast upon God's grace. I need that nourishment right at this moment. Jesus' work of redemption 2 millennia ago applies to me this very day. Yes, I failed yesterday, but God's grace is enough. God's grace can cover all of my failures and yours as well. Now, does God accept me because maybe yesterday wasn't a failure? Yesterday was really a good day, right? It was one of those days that, man, everything was falling into place. And you know what? I feel like I was earning bonus points with God. I mean, they're like ding, 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 like a pinball machine, man. It would just roll and roll. Bonus points, baby. Is that why God accepts me? Because of the good day? God accepts us in our good days and in our bad days, not because the presence or absence of our stellar behavior, but because of the presence of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad that's true? It's not good days and bad days such as they are. Last week I was talking with Ryan about, and I forgot to get permission on this story, but I think it'll be all right. He'll tell me afterwards. About a little project he was working on, and it was about coming to completion, and I looked at him, and I think I even put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, Ryan, If you complete this project well, my love for you will be complete. It's hovering about 95% right now, but you complete it, man, and the tank is full. Now, he knew I was kidding, of course, but that's sometimes how our relationships are, right? Sometimes how we parent. I will love you if you obey me fully. I will love you if you make me happy. That's the way we parent. That's the way we are in our relationships, husbands and wives. I will love you if. Extremely dangerous. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and that makes a difference right now. You have been covered by God's grace. You are covered by God's grace, and you will be covered by God's grace. Therefore, feast upon God's grace. Now, in a much briefer form, let me give you four more ways here in this text that we can feast upon God's grace. These will be much more brief. Verse 13 instructs us to bear the reproach he endured. Now, we read that, and I tend to think, I've got to go outside the camp. I mean, there he suffered and died, you know, so it must mean to bear the reproach of Jesus that I've got to be martyred for my faith. I've got to lay everything on the line. Well, yes, we do, in fact, but bearing the reproach of Christ can be as simple as obeying the Lord when the consequences are difficult. That we obey him when others think you are crazy. You obey him even when believers around you think you have lost your mind. Obey him when the world is taunting you. Obey him regardless. That's part of bearing the reproach of Christ. Second thing, verse 15 encourages us to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. I mentioned last week that we the reason that we praise the Lord is not for the Lord's benefit, but chiefly for our benefit. Because he is unchangeable. He does not get bigger and better over time. He does not become more nice or more loving when we praise him. He's already infinitely perfect. And when we offer up this sacrifice of praise, we are putting his perfection on display for all to see, including ourselves. When we enter into that praise, we are magnifying the Lord and reminding ourselves again, yes, he is all-sufficient, and God is enough, as we sang a little bit ago. Third thing, verse 16, reminds us not to neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You see that word again? Sacrifice. And when we see that word sacrifice, and especially in Hebrews, that talks about Old Testament sacrifices all throughout the book, we are supposed to be reminded of those sacrifices. And especially in the book of Leviticus, the priest or whomever would offer the sacrifice in the altar, and it would go up as an aroma, what? Pleasing to the Lord. Again and again, that's repeated. This aroma is pleasing to the Lord. And with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So when we do these good acts and these good deeds, they are literally the sweet aroma that floats up to the presence of God, and he is pleased with these things. So we don't feast upon God's grace because we do good, right? It's not our good deeds that are our form of being accepted. It's not a form of feasting. But we feast upon God's grace so that we can do good, right? It flows out of the grace that's already flowing into our lives. And guess what? When we do good to others, that is also comes back to us, doesn't it? Always, always. I don't think I've ever done an act of genuine service that has not come back to me more than I have given out. That's the beauty of serving the Lord and serving others. Do good to others and share with them. Fourth thing, verse 17, commands us to obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, this can be a little tricky, and I imagine that some churches use verses like this as a billy club, right? I've seen this indeed happen. Matter of fact, I've heard TV preachers, maybe you've heard them say, touch not the Lord's anointed, right? Have you heard that phrase? What's that mean? That's code language. That means I'm right all the time, and if you don't listen to me, God is going to judge you severely. Spiritual abuse. It happens far too frequently. Misuse of power. But we have given in this text not only the command to submit to your leaders, but why? Why are we to? this excellent reason. We are to submit to our leaders, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give have to give an account. Those who teach and preach and lead the church are directly accountable to the Lord Jesus for everything they do. They truly bear this burden of responsibility for the flock. They keep watch over your what? Souls. Is there anything more valuable in all of creation than the souls of men and women and children? Now, I'm sure you've all seen these kind of trucks, these Brinks trucks, armored cars. They have these armored plates, and they're bulletproof glass and tires that can't be punctured by bullets, and those little holes they can open up and slide the barrel of rifles and guns to take care of their assailants. And, of course, they have the armed personnel guarding over the valuables. These men and women keep watch over the money, and they are accountable for it. How much more so are elders of a church who are keeping watch over the souls of their flock held accountable for all that they do? And this final phrase is so important. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, why would you want to make the job of shepherds of your church? And I'm not implying that anybody is. This is just a good reminder. Why would you want to have them to make their job more difficult? Why would you want them to do their job with groaning? Is that going to help you? Is that any advantage to you? Of course it isn't. Such a posture is no advantage at all. Some of you this morning need a breakfast of champions. Some of you are slowly starving to death. Others are suffering from spiritual malnutrition. You are not feasting upon God's grace. It is good for your heart to be strengthened by grace, and that must happen every single day. I implore you, feast upon God's grace. It is inexhaustible. Let's pray. Father, it is hard for us to fathom this infinite supply of grace and mercy that is always available to us. But you ask us to take action. You ask us to come to that table and partake of that feast. You ask us to come to the table and see that our cup is already overflowing. As David says, and our head is anointed with oil. All that we have is there for us, but we must come to the table. Lord, thank you for that invitation to your feast. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.